Copy of the notes last week, same notes from last week. So you got one, that's yours. If you did not get one last week, there's a one or two up here. It's on the website as well. So if you lost yours from last week, go ahead and go to the website, just so people who weren't here last week can get one. And right on the website there, you can go to the Resolving Conflict series, and those notes are up there every week. So let me pray this morning, and we'll dive back in. We covered about half of our document or so, and we'll pick it up and plan on finishing patience today. Actually, the chapter on patience. You're not going to finish patience today. That's one of the things we're learning, right? This is one of those lifelong deals, and the more we study it, the more you realize you're impatient. So that's how that works. So that's the lifelong study, but we will plan on finishing the chapter this morning. So let me pray. Lord, we do thank you just for just another day you have given us in your grace. And we rejoice in who you are and just the fact that we can know you. And we only know you through the Son who loved us and gave himself up for us that he might bring us near to God. And this knowledge is meant to transform us. No one can truly say, I know God. I have the knowledge of God, the true knowledge, and remain unchanged. That's impossible, according to the scriptures. And so we're studying one of these fruits of receiving the Spirit and walking by the Spirit. And of course, we just all acknowledge we fail often in this area. And so, Lord, may that drive us to you just in neediness of your grace and the strength that comes about by looking away from ourselves and trusting in you. So we're grateful for this opportunity and pray that you would just illumine our minds in these truths this morning. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, just a quickly review from last time, these first four chapters in the book are really coming off of Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. So let me just read that for us. I'm going to refresh our memory on the definitions that we gave last time, and then we will dive into where we left off. So Ephesians 4, 1 to 3, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. So God says there's a worthy walk, which implies, of course, there's an unworthy walk. And so he makes this very clear here in this context, what the walk that's worthy of the calling of God in somebody's life through Christ, what that looks like. You walk in a manner worthy of the calling with all humility and gentleness. Those were the first two chapters. With patience, it's chapter 3. And then you have this NASB showing tolerance, or I think you have maybe ESV's forbearing with one another, or another translation might say that as well. That's chapter 4, forbearing with one another in love. And of course, part of that is verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity that the Spirit has created. We preserve that unity. We don't create unity. We can't manufacture spiritual unity. Literally impossible to manufacture spiritual unity. Nobody can do that. The Spirit does that. He creates the unity. We preserve the unity that he has created. And major ways we do that are humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance. Major ways. That's how this verse kind of sets up. So patience, front page of your notes, and we'll move to page 2 pretty quickly here. But just that you have that definition there, being self-controlled in the face of provocation. And so patience, the whole topic of patience doesn't even kick in unless you're provoked. We see that? That may be something else. I'm not saying there's something that's missing necessarily if you're showing a good response, but it actually doesn't even kick in, biblically speaking. You do not need to rely upon the Spirit in the way that this is calling us to, unless, or you could say until, you're provoked somehow. Now there's an opportunity for patience. That's why I love that definition. Now you might also have, context will have endurance, perseverance, steadfastness. That's all those are translated from the same word typically. And that's the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. Well, hold out or bear up to what? God's will. You continue to stay on the path of God's will instead of jumping off that path. That's what that means there. And so patience and endurance. And so we left off at the very bottom of page 2 of your notes. Page 2, and that's under this number 2 principle. We have 6 of them we're going to go over. So we've got our work cut out for us this morning. Pastor Philip will be back with you next week in here. We're going to just try this kind of format for this study. So patience is the ability while experiencing physical or mental, and remember we added in emotional distress. Sometimes we think if we can check the box of those three, then we don't require to do patience. If I can prove I'm physically, mentally, or emotionally distressed, now I don't have to be patient. That's how we operate. That's fleshly. That's what our flesh says. That's not Christian. That's worldly. That's easy. That's natural, right? So it's the ability, while experiencing those things, to keep one's emotions from developing into sinful thoughts. Now, thoughts come before emotions. Just so you know that. You might have heard it said, we covered this, we did a past study on this, and in that, it was said, you feel what you feel because you think what you think. So this is talking about those emotions going into sinful thoughts. Sometimes you're not thinking sinfully, that leads to emotions. Emotions aren't sinful in and of themselves necessarily. They're coming from thoughts. But hey, I feel this way, therefore, I should think like this. Or I should respond like this. I should talk like this. That's what he's talking about here. You can't do that. You can't be led by your emotions. Switch that out to the flesh. I can't be led by my flesh, right? That makes it easy to say, to get clarity on. You can't do that. From developing into sinful thoughts, words, attitudes, or actions, especially towards God and others, of course. So we looked at the first 4 bullet points down there. So interrupting others, jumping to hasty and unfounded conclusions, very similar to judging motives. That's where we left off, of course. Judging motives, major, major impetus of conflict. And we're using the word conflict in this study to indicate sin, not just the disagreements that we're all going to have. That's not sin necessarily at all. Disagreements are not a problem. We're not called to agree in every single thing or have the same opinion about every single thing. There's nothing in the scriptures that say you have to do that. Having the same mind in Philippians, and it's illustrated in Acts, that's centered on the truth. But God didn't speak on every single thing in this world, every single thought you're supposed to have. No, there's differences in how we interact with certain things in this world based on our upbringing, based on our church background, those kind of things. So there's going to be disagreements. That doesn't have to lead to sin. So judging motives is a major top impetus of conflict, sinful disagreement, sinful tension that arises, and assuming the other person is either out to get you, that'd be maybe your first one, or the other one is that person clearly doesn't care about loving God and obeying God. Clearly. So I can just write them off then in my mind. Those are your top 2 general ones that take place on how you can justify your own sinful response. Judging motives, massive problem in conflict. I would start there every single time. Have I concluded anyone's motives without God demonstrating that's true through his truth or just even someone's confession? Sometimes that happens, yeah. Yeah, you know what? I was upset with you. I did think that when I said that, yep. Or you might say, no, actually, I've never thought that about you. I'm sorry, so sorry those words came out like that. I've never thought that. You could get both. You have to ask. You have to interact. if you just make declarations about what is true, you're trying to be God. 1 Corinthians 4, God will disclose the motives of men's heart when, at the end. Unless he reveals it before through providence, through interactions, he reveals them at the end. We don't judge those things. He's the judge. He's the judge. So final one down there, fourth bullet point, bottom of page 2. Demanding, and these are all, if you weren't here last week, these are all points and quotes taken from the reading. So I just wanted to give you, in case you don't have the book, you've got a nice handout that you can work through and just study these principles and some of these points here. So the fourth one, last one there, demanding immediate answers to difficult questions and not waiting until those I question have had sufficient time to consider their response. So sometimes you're diving into those maybe motive areas, or you're diving into more inner life conversations, and someone hasn't thought about it. Come on, just tell me. I know you know. Just tell me what it is. Let's get this going here. Someone's struggling. I'm not sure. I don't know the answer to that. I haven't thought about that. So impatience would press somebody to give something right away in our own timeline instead of waiting on God. Not everyone is going to be doing the young child technique of delaying things by saying, I don't know. If we think everyone above a young child is doing that every single time they say, I don't know, we're going to have a problem. Sometimes you just don't know. We have to be trained how to think rightly about the Christian life. Yes, so young kids do that, yes. Not all every time either, but sometimes, yes. They're stalling, they're distracting, all those types of things. Yes, that happens. But be careful about this. And so, you know, as we turn the page here, you know, just think about some of these categories in this way. I just kind of jotted this in my notes. One way to think about this, just to capture most of these six principles, is your purpose to be a means of ministry in this? Are you approaching a situation seeking to be a means of ministry? Or the alternative typically is this. You're either about protecting your own reputation or defending yourself in some way. Maybe defending yourself from future difficulty. I'm gonna tell him or her like how to properly interact. They're not gonna be able to do this again. I'm gonna make sure they can't approach me. They can't think this way. They can't say these things. They can't do this. That's my goal. I'm shutting this down. Is that a means of ministry? Or is that protecting your own reputation and defending yourself? Look out, that's what we're doing. We're all doing that. In impatience, we're all doing that kind of stuff. Look out, is your purpose to be a means of ministry? This is what is so stunning when you look through the Gospels and you see the approach of Christ, who knows men's hearts. He could just skip that last one. He doesn't have to worry about improperly judging motives. He knows it completely, fully, accurately, truthfully. And yet he doesn't go in just he does it on the Pharisees, absolutely. The self-righteous, the blind guides, because he's protecting his sheep. He's protecting his sheep in that. So that's why he's doing that. But you see him interact with quote-unquote sinners, right? The sinners in the Gospels. He doesn't take that approach. He draws out the principle and then brings, hey, okay, this is what you need to do or not do. This is what it needs to look like. That's what Christ does. So just think about that as we're going through these principles. Am I coming in, am I thinking about this as a means of ministry in somebody's life, or is this about me? This is about me, because impatience, you know, humility, gentleness, and patience, forbearance cannot be about you. None of those things can be about you. It's about representing Christ. Here's some more that come out. We'll get another list coming up at the bottom of page 3, top of page 3 for right now. Pressuring people to finish what they're saying quickly. You know, there's some overlap in some of these categories. Finishing other sentences. You ever done that and been wrong? I won't ask for a show of hands. At least in your thoughts. maybe you're a little more self-controlled that you don't say it. You don't blurt it. Maybe you have a little more self-control than the rest of us. You keep it inside. But you're still concluding. And then, of course, the next question is, have you ever been wrong? So you've definitely done it, But then have you ever been wrong? Yes, you have. Yes, you have. I think the Lord does that on purpose to show us. You're not the all-discerning one, capital D, capital A. No, there's only one who has that kind of discernment, and you're not him. You're not him. Finishing other sentences. That's not a disposition of wanting to interact and to be a means of ministry again. Taking vengeance verbally. Well, I mean, this is really one of the definitions of impatience, is what this is. We looked at James 5 last time, right? James 5, the whole teaching there is telling persecuted believers, wait until the coming of the Lord. The judge is standing right at the door. Do not complain against your circumstances, because then you'll be judged. Don't do that. Taking vengeance verbally, not waiting for God to execute his justice. I would even say, what about conviction? You ever just taken something and just prayed that God would bring clarity? Just commit it to prayer, earnest prayer, and choose not to say anything. Now, obviously, if something keeps happening, something keeps causing a breach in a relationship, that's providentially, you know, God is showing you, okay, yeah, you probably got to bring this up. But before it hits that point, have you ever just, I'm provoked, this bothers me. You ever just take it to prayer. So what happens is in this, if you think about vengeance, not only is it dishonoring to the Lord, then you know what, let's go ahead as we're turning there, or as we're turning to Romans 12, let me tell you where we're going. Romans 12. Think about what this is, what happens here. Not only is it disobedience, not only is it stepping into God's role, this vengeance, right? You provoked me, and therefore I'm gonna get my own justice by how I speak to you. Now, it may be that, or it could be cold shoulder stuff. Fine, you're gonna treat me like that? I'm gonna ice you out, purposefully. Like intentionally, in your thoughts. I don't have to put up with this. This person needs to understand. This person needs to pay for what they've done. They can't get away with this. What does God's word say? 17 of Romans 12. Verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. You know, I'll tell you what. Romans 12 and 13, if taken seriously by Christians, would solve a lot of problems today in so-called Christian thinking and evangelicalism. Especially the end of Romans 12 and chapter 13. You will not get God's blessing by justifying wicked responses, vengeful responses to wickedness. You will not get God's blessing in that. Especially under the banner of conservatism. Not even flying the banner of Christianity, but thinking that, you know, you're going to fight for conservative things and retaliate. God is not in that. He'll judge that, actually. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone, his word says. I mean, this passage is pretty clear. It's hard. Very hard. This is one of the hardest passages, I think, other than Matthew 5, right? Love your enemies as God loves his enemies. He gives and gives and gives grace upon grace to his enemies. The sun comes up, the rain comes down and waters their crops just like the believers. The rain doesn't just stay like Egypt, you know, or didn't just stay on the people. You know, doesn't just have a certain plan for the people and then everyone else gets darkness and think, no. It causes the sun to rise on the just and the unjust. That's a hard, hard text. This one's just like it. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. He's not saying capitulate and compromise with the culture. He's not saying that. He's saying treat people with dignity. That's what he's saying. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. So there he's acknowledging you do verse 17, you're not always going to smooth things out. It won't always happen. There's going to be some difficulty that arises just for you because you're following Christ. And he is the light. And the light is shining in the darkness. So far as depends upon you. Make sure that no one can charge you with retaliation is really the context here, right? If someone's getting mad at you because you're standing firm on the truth and appealing to someone to live by the truth and to honor Christ, and they're getting mad at you because of that, now you're just standing with Christ. This is the sufferings of Christ, Philippians 3, that I might share in the fellowship of his suffering. So far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. You won't be able to, but as far as it depends upon you, do that, seek that. Here we go. Another never. Verse 17, never. Verse 19, never. Never take your own revenge. I don't know how we could even imagine a scenario that we could do something like revenge in a way that's godly. We shouldn't even be able to imagine it. No way. There's nothing we should be able to imagine like that. Why? Because we have the sinful nature. How could we possibly scrub out the sinful nature, the self-centeredness of that? Even if it wasn't about it, some other cause, yeah. Be careful. Never take your own revenge, beloved. But leave room for the wrath of God. Give a place for God to work. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Weird verse, strange verse. What's he talking about here? Well, think about it. If your flesh wants vengeance, and the Bible says don't take that. So just do good, because this is where it's going. Verse 21. I think verse 21 sums up verse 20. It's the summary principle out of verse 20. So what does that mean then? Well, you don't take your vengeance. You do good. And if that person doesn't turn, you're actually causing that person to be judged more by God. Because you did good to that person. And they didn't respond. They actually still treated you like that. And so God will bring his vengeance on that. It's as if you're heaping burning coals on their head from God. You don't want that to be your motive. It's not telling you what your motive should be. It's saying what will happen. You worry about doing good, God will take care of the rest. And the Bible's saying, if you do good and that person doesn't turn, it's as if you're heaping burning coals on their head then. But that's God will bring that. God will bring that. So that's what he says, 21. Don't be overcome by evil. Don't be overcome by evil. You don't start by heaping burning coals on their head. You don't do that. That's easy. Again, that's natural. We don't need the Holy Spirit for that. That's what we want to do. No. If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. That's your marching orders right there. So don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Right there. Impatient people take vengeance often. It's always got to be even. I can't let that measurement ever drop. No one can be in their debt, right? Sin creates a debt of mercy. You're required to give mercy to sin. Someone sins against you, there's a debt of mercy now. So what is forgiveness? Releasing that debt. Yeah, you don't owe me anything. I'll freely give that. You don't owe me. You don't owe me anything back. I'm going to freely give what I've freely received from God in Christ. That's forgiveness. Here's a couple interesting ones. These last two bullet points go together, top of page 3. Prematurely terminating a discussion in order to do something more pleasurable. That's a funny way to put it, right? That's it. Yeah. All right, I'm gonna watch TV here. Just please stop talking. Yeah, I'm gonna go do this. You know, if you can, at least if you're still going to talk, at least have enjoyment at the same time. Or prematurely terminating conflicts due to an unwillingness to tolerate the sinful attitudes of my opponent. Now, Is there ever a reason to terminate a discussion? Absolutely. But you notice there's a lot of disclaimers here. There's a lot of disclaimers. If you sense, you cannot do this in the first 10 seconds every single time there's a tension or disagreement. If you do that, you're hiding behind these principles and you're not going to grow in your patience. I'm saying things that are dragging on and you sense it's just spiraling down into, you're just getting farther and farther away from what's constructive. And it's just, you're getting farther and farther away from biblical clarity. There, of course, there's a time in which it would be appropriate to say, hey, I'm not sure we're getting anywhere right now. I'm not sure this is the right time. I'm not seeing God opening up doors for clarity. We're not getting closer to being on the same page. It seems like we're getting farther and farther away. Let's come back to this at a later time. That's a key on this. So you're not just escaping and leaving it just open where there's no clarity on when this is ever going to have any resolution. You're stating, hey, let's come back to this different time. How about sometime this week? Or how about tomorrow night? Or how about 48 hours? Or whatever it is. It depends what it is. Or it's maybe distant family, and hey, next time we're together, let's tackle this. Or so, whatever. The timing is important. It's just you're stating it. It's not that I'm unwilling to deal with this. It just doesn't seem like this is the best time. This isn't producing anything right now after a pretty drawn-out discussion. So he's not saying in these bullet points, you can never terminate a discussion. No, you can. It's just how. What is your purpose for that? Well, it's too uncomfortable. No. Is this moving towards honoring Christ or not? That's the key. It doesn't matter how uncomfortable we are. If we're in the opposite end of receiving criticism, we're going to be very uncomfortable. We don't want to be terminating discussions every time we're on the opposite end of receiving criticism. That's not going to be good for us. But there's times when things are spiraling down and we might have to say, yeah, you know what? I'm just not sure this is leading to something helpful. Let's reconvene at this time. At this point. Let's pause right there. On these last bullet points that we just covered, last five or six or so. Any questions or comments here before we dive into this third principle? These the last ones will go a little quicker, I imagine. They'll have to, in light of our time. Okay. All right, let's dive in number three. Patience is the ability to endure tribulation without resorting to any sinful means of deliverance. So, expanding that out from the vengeance, just in general. There's other things that can happen in that. So I kind of wanted to go after this. This is that third principle. So here's the quote. Impatient people are often on the prowl for something, anything that will bring them relief. And notice all these things, or some of these things are just escaping circumstances. If I can just get out of my circumstances. That's the key. That's my main problem. My main problem is my circumstance. If I can just escape from my circumstances. So you see divorce, suicide, these things, just flat out rebellion. Gossip, you can it makes you feel better about the situation. If you can gossip to others about it. Manipulation, we'll talk about that more on these bullet points. Got another list coming up. Running away from something completely. Or even neglecting personal responsibilities. You can hear, some of the vengeance in some of those, right? If you're going to treat me like this, then I'm not doing what I'd normally do. You can do it yourself. You can be by yourself in this thing. It's manipulation, vengeance. Here's an interesting description after this. Sometimes, Priolo says here, those I counsel can feel trapped by their trials. Again, not going to ask for a show of hands. This is common, right? This is where we go in our thoughts. I'm trapped by this circumstance. It's never going to change. I'm never going to get out of this. That's true if you don't look to Christ. That may be true. Maybe, I'll say. Maybe. What is God doing? That's the key question. Sort of like they're in stocks in the dungeon themselves, and with every day that goes by, the shackles seem to become more unbearable. Occasionally, it even appears that the stocks are tightening on their limbs and that they'll soon be crushed by the ever-tightening walls of their prison dungeon. And obviously, he's not excluding certain things that are more of an extreme nature of a criminal sort, of course. In our sinful world, those things happen, and those are truths. He's talking about just our weekly relational difficulties, our just ongoing, you know, it's just normal stuff. It's in the Bible. It's in our lives, things we have to work through. That's what he's talking about here. And so he's going to give us a list, all right? So which ways, he says, of or sinful ways of deliverance have you attempted or been tempted to employ? So personally attacking your opponent, right? You know, the ultimate is think of it as just a shield. Everything just bounces off right back. You don't even interact with what's coming to you. You just, well, oh yeah, you think I'm a sinner? You're a sinner too. You do this. Maybe true. But how is that a proper response? How's that helpful in this moment? That may need to be talked about, sure. But is that the best thing? How can that not be defensive in the moment? How about this one? Ooh, lying. You're tempted, maybe you've employed it, to lie in the moment. If I lie right here, I can get out of this right now. I can get out of this discussion right in this moment, right now, if I can just lie. You know, and I'll smooth it out later. I won't confess to lying, because that'll look maybe really, really bad. But I'll smooth it out. I'll kind of bring in some other information that'll kind of, you know, maybe plant some other ideas in that person's head that a little more truthful, kind of even it out a little bit. Just a partial lie then, partial stuff. That's the flesh. The flesh doesn't want accountability. The flesh doesn't want to be indicted. The flesh does not want to be stuck with whatever's coming, with that, with the, whatever critique's there. So we lie about it. I'm delivered from my lying. Yikes. See, you hear the insanity spiritually in that? Delivered from my lying? Or by is a better word. Delivered by my lying. I want to ask, into what? Delivered into what? Bondage. That's what that would be. Falsely accusing your opponent. We may not do that as overtly, but what about exaggerating, says there? What's the two greatest words used for exaggeration? Yes, 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 yes. Always and never. You start. Why do we do that? Why do we employ that? Oh, we're going to make a point here. We're going to stack our argument, make it real heavy, real weighty. And then what are we doing? We're actually making our comment untrue. We're actually making it easily dismissible by doing that. I don't know. Again, it's hard to imagine a situation in which that's true. Like probably how we're using it, right? You know, classic ones, right? You always forget to take the trash out. You always forget to do the dishes. You always forget to let the dog, whatever it is, around the house. You know, all those things. Always, like never done that in your life. You always forget to change oil in the car. Never? Like you've never, not once, done one thing right. Be careful of that. It's falsely accusing. Just think about this. Here's a helpful way I think I've found. Would God endorse what you're saying? That's probably the way to ask it before you say it. Would God say the same thing? Intimidating. Bullying your opponent into agreeing with you. Now, who does this? Those who are better at sticking people with accusations. You know, better, you know, I don't want to use the word logically. Doesn't mean the other person's illogical. It's just more the maybe lawyer type talk, you could say. Like that. That's who can easily do this. You can outrun your opponent, so to speak, and just really go after it. Really, is your goal again just to stick them? Is that your goal? If that you go in like that, then you're going to have a certain mode in which you're going to accomplish that, and you just exasperate the other person. The other person doesn't think exactly like that. The other person isn't ready for that. There's another one, manipulating your opponent into agreeing with you through guilt. don't you want to make me happy? Don't you want to love me? I thought you cared about me. I thought we were friends. Now, there's ways to say those things that might be constructive, but a lot of times that's just manipulation. If we're trying to accomplish our ends by making someone feel bad enough, that's not going to do anything. That's fleshly. That's just temporary, worthless, horizontal stuff that just vanishes away after the conversation. You may get what you want in that moment. It's just gone after that because it's not of God. It's not trusting God at all. If we're trusting God, we have these characteristics in Ephesians 4. That's how we know we're trusting God. You might be asking, how do I know? Well, you have those. You don't have these other ones. You have these instead. Here's another one that's tied. These two are together. Becoming excessively emotional so your opponent will back off. You know, this is what kids do. Kids manipulate like this all the time. They have massive emotional breakdowns. When they're told they can't do something. When they're told something they don't want to hear. Well, that's interesting. Interesting timing. On that. Fascinating timing. So if we're more concerned about, you know, and that's normal for us. A, we don't like to see that. We don't like to really be a witness to that. We don't love that, openly, seeing someone in emotional distress. And so we know that, and we can use that on others. And so, you know, here's how that comes across. You put those two together, the manipulation, the emotional distress thing is, don't you know what I've been going through now? So again, not even responding to what's been talked about, but just going, don't you know what I've been dealing with? Don't you know how hard this, you know, year or 10 years or 50 years has been for me? You know, why would you say this? Why are you trying to crush me? Now, again, there may be some things to learn by that, but if that's a mechanism, if that's a technique, be careful. You're not open. Here's one that no one wants to admit right here. This is top of page 4. This is, oof. Oh, this makes us shudder right here. This should make us shudder. Purposefully misusing Scripture. And what this means is, you know, out of context. What it could mean also is personal, you could be using it personal vengeance. That's misusing Scripture. Is that God's intent? To avenge you? To allow you to esteem your own honor and reputation? That's why it's in our Bible, for you to use like that? Be careful about that. Are we sure God's in that? Well, I'm using His word, but you're misusing it. I don't think that's why you put that in there. You know, be careful. This happens in marriage stuff all the time. It's not your truth. It's not our truth. Husbands, that's not your truth. Wives, submit to your husbands. That's not yours. That's God's. And wives, be careful. Be careful how you define love and all those things. The Bible says you must love me. Yes, the Bible definitely says that. The Bible definitely says wives must submit to their husbands. Yes, the Bible absolutely says that. It's not our truth. Is this about God? Because it's not ours. We don't get to use that however we want. God said that. That leads to the next one, right? Unjustly pulling rank. Well, you just need to listen because it's just, you know, because of who I am. You just need to listen. Now, yes, there are situations in which that can be appropriate, you know, at some point in a parenting realm. But notice he says unjustly. Unjustly. At some point with young kids who start asking way too many questions, again, because they're stalling or actually rebelling against authority and they're just hiding it under asking too many questions, you just need to say, you just need to obey. You just need to listen. You got to trust mommy and daddy were put into your life by God's authority. You just need to trust that. Here's one. Saying whatever and walking away. The junior high response. I wonder if you do the little hand signal too, you know, and you walk away. Yeah, just think about that. Try to think about that if you're tempted in those ways. Maybe you say something else. That's not the same as saying, hey, I'm not sure this conversation is leading in a direction that's helpful. You know, just saying something snotty or in snobbery and walking away, that's immature. That's not helpful. That's provoking as well, right? The other person is going to have to really crank up the patience. It is something like that. You know, unless you're back in junior high and everyone's doing it and then it's normal for some reason. And obviously becoming, you know, physical, this is where, you know, zero fighting of impatience goes, right? It's where it goes. This is why you see, the younger the age, you see more of this, right? You see more of the physical responses, because they're not fighting impatience. You're not letting me get what I want, or you took what I want. I'm gonna do whatever it takes. You get that. You write that wrong. Obviously, when adults do that, it's very, very serious. Very serious. But it's evidence of not fighting impatience at all. Just allowing the provoked state to take over. That's why it says in Ephesians 4, later on in this section, be angry and do not sin. Go ahead. Yeah. Be bothered by sin. Don't be indifferent to sin. Don't be apathetic to sin, but don't sin in your response. Don't allow that provoked state. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't stay in that provoked state. That's not going to be helpful for you or anyone. That's where wrath comes from, that provoked state. No, you must be angry. Because later on in the text, 4:31, he says, put away all anger from you. That's that provoked part. Be angry, do not sin. Up there in 4:26, 31 says, put away all anger. Two different words. So one is the provoked state. Yes, you can't operate well out of that. But to then go indifferent, well, I just won't care then. That's sometimes what we do, right? Fine, I just won't care. That's not Christ-like. Is that how Christ walked? He just didn't care? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. So be careful of those. Number four. I'll pause after this one. Number four, patience is the ability to endure suffering while continuing to acknowledge, okay, I can do that. I can acknowledge, yep, God's sovereign. He's good. And be thankful. We've been talking about this recently, haven't we? Acknowledge God's sovereignty and be thankful. His justice. Right, those two right there. You just don't trust God's justice. This is going to be right. I've got to make it right. God is allowing me to be wronged, and that's not right. So I got to make it right. Acknowledge and be thankful for God's sovereignty, justice, wisdom, love, and goodness. What a list. Those would definitely keep one from impatience. Here it is. Patience is required for us to see what God is up to and how he's going to work in our trials together, or how he's going to work our trials together for our good. When we are facing trials, one of the most profitable things we can do is spend some extra time studying God's perfections. And right there, right? What are the alternatives? I'm going to spend some extra time actually formulating a historical list of how this person has wronged me, and just to get more ammo. To make my words have more weight and get just much more credibility in this conversation I'm going to have. I'm going to spend time there. I'm going to spend time stewing on how things aren't fair. And actually, then these other things in my life aren't fair either. Once I start viewing that like that. Now I've got a whole list outside of this. Now it just keeps going. Wow, I'm actually far more justified in this unforgiveness than I actually thought when I first started this unforgiveness. Watch out. That's the flesh running free a little bit. You got to capture that. Take those thoughts captive. Spend extra time. You can't be confronted with God's revelation about himself and stay in that. It's impossible. You can't do it. If you're truly coming to the Lord, you can just say this. You know, sometimes we try to hide what's going on in front of God, like he doesn't know. No, I can't go to God. My flesh is running wild. I can't go to God like this. You must go to God like this. Lord, help. Help me. My flesh is literally running free. I need your help. I need to see your truth from the scriptures. My own thoughts are taking over. They're not good. You must go to God. Don't wait until you get yourself back on the right track. You need God to get back on the right track. That's one of our problems right there. We think we don't go to God until we fix ourselves in some way, and then that's the appropriate spot. That's actually pride. God just won't let you know I'm coming to you. I already fixed myself, but I'm just letting you know that. And then just in the future, can you just protect me from these things so I don't have to deal with this? We do that sometimes. Do you see that in the Psalms? Is that how they write? Hey, Lord, I already fixed myself. I already know all the answers. I already have all the clarity. Praise you. Praise Yahweh. Let me close in prayer. Is that the Psalms? No, how long, Lord? How long am I gonna be? How long will the wicked prosper? How long will your people be under this oppression? When will I be able to come again and worship you? Because I'm stuck out here in the caves, because I'm being chased for my life, and I'm trying to do what's right, and you put your anointing on me, David says, and now I'm out here. Well, how long? That's Sally Cup. I need clarity. Spend some extra time studying God's perfections. So going to God in prayer, just acknowledging where we're at. It's humbling to do that. As long as we're not justifying it. If we're justifying it, that's pride. But God may respond to that with his truth as well. So it's still a win-win. So go to God with where you're at, wherever you're at. He already knows. Right? Matthew 6. That's why we don't throw up vain repetition in our prayers to God. It's an offense to him. Why? Because he knows our real needs. And so if we throw up vain repetition, it's like, what are you doing? You're pretending. That's how God takes it. I already know what you're dealing with and what exactly you need, and you're coming to me with vain repetition, like the Gentiles. That's why he says that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Come just open. All right, you always go back to Luke 18. Who's God honored by? Who does God receive? The tax collector just says, Lord, I'm the sinner. Just be merciful to me. It's all I got. It's all I can say to you. Here's who I am. Here's what I need from you. That's it. That's all I got. That man went down to his house justified, Jesus says. The other guy, what did he do? He gave his list. God, I just wanted to come to you to report to you. I've been such a good boy this week. Fast twice a week. Give my alms and tithes. And I'm not like this guy. I'm not like all these people I see on the news. Lord, you know, this is crucial. You need to know this. You know, hopefully you'll accept me because of that. Can't do that. That's not a prayer that God receives. He knows the truth. He knows the truth. So, questions on that? The approach to God? Anything sticking out to you there? Anything that I could clarify along those lines? Quiet group today. It's because of the time. I'm going to blame the time change. You said you just got all your answers before you had an hour extra. You got all your answers due to your meditation on the truth prior to coming. I get it. That makes sense. I love it. It's great. Number 5. You got 2 more. Patience is the ability to keep a biblical perspective about one's troubles. Right? That's really what we're after. By not magnifying a tolerable trial so that appears to one's mind as an intolerable one. That's just helpful wording. That's helpful. And here, this is these last two quotes are a couple of my favorites out of this chapter in the book. Patience is a mindset. We always think some of these things, like joy, like all the fruit, We're not as tripped up on love because we define that a little more clearly. We know love's going to be a sacrifice. We know it's going to be a pouring out of ourselves, a moving towards somebody. We know that. But like joy and patience, we define these things in our minds as the absence of adverse circumstances. I mean, we default to that. Lord has been praying for joy, but these circumstances and these people. Well, I'll go back to our definitions of patience and endurance. That's where we need to go back to. It's a mindset. It's a matter of how the mind interprets life. And in Romans 12, right? We need a renewing of the mind. That's what this is. It's how one views reality. Although we may see our need to depend upon God's grace more in the larger trials than in smaller ones, for the Christian, all trials are tolerable because of the grace that is promised to us throughout any trial we may experience. That's right. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, so that you but he will provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it without sinning. You can endure it. You give yourself to that truth. It doesn't mean you'll escape circumstance. It means you'll endure it for his glory, by his power. It may be more accurate to say that we don't so much magnify the trial, like directly he's saying explicitly, like we're not trying to do that necessarily, as we minimize our view of God in proportion to it. Again, go back up to that list, number 4, and ask yourself, it'd be helpful, ask yourself, what are you minimizing out of that list? It might be one, it might be a couple, depending on situation, right? Depending on who we are, kind of where we land, where we find an easier spot to land on. But what are we minimizing? It's one of those or multiple every single time. No doubt about it. Sixthly, patience is the ability to rejoice. It seems that patience and joy are linked. I think that's fair. Patience is the ability to rejoice in the assurance that one's present distress will produce godly character, which is of great value not only in this life. Isn't that amazing? Because there are many things that won't be recognized until the end. But godly character has value in this life. First, I mean, there's a couple come right to mind. Number one, honoring Christ. And we're going to see this in our Philippians text as we work through this next section, our Philippians study. Big time. One of the best sections on this principle. Because it ends on Paul rejoicing, even though many Christians were preaching Christ and the gospel accurately while at the same time slandering him. It's a strange combination, no doubt. But that's what he says. He does not deny they're Christians. He does not deny that their message is true. These are not false teachers. That was happening all over the place. That's not this. That's why he says, as long as Christ is proclaimed, I'll rejoice in that. I don't care. If they want to trash me at the same time, it doesn't matter. It's about Christ anyway. What does it matter? What does my reputation matter? Patience is the ability to rejoice in the assurance that one's present distress will produce godly character. Joy. Which is of great value not only in this life, so it produces a credible and compelling testimony, right? That catches you. When someone honors God genuinely, not fake stuff, not fake language where there's nothing behind it, but genuinely they're walking in it. Yeah, I mean, it catches you off guard a little bit. Whoa, what's happening here? And think about it, it does with the world. The world has no concept of hope, joy, peace, nothing. So imagine what it does to the world. Stunning. God spreads the gospel like this. Produces godly character, which is of great value not only in this life, but also in the next. And so we're asking, what is God doing? Because I know He's up to something good. I wonder what God's doing. Because He must be up to something good at some way. That's what needs to be in our minds. Here's this great quote again. And we'll end on Romans 5. Trials are often God's catalyst for our sanctification. Yep, that's biblical. And we know that experientially. We grow, we mature, we're completed and perfected, become more Christ-like, develop proven character, or whatever other biblical synonym you care to use for progressive sanctification through trials. And then, I dare say, he says, most of us wouldn't grow much at all, apart from them. Why? Because of our innate self-sufficiency. I've got it. Yeah, I'm going to keep reading the Bible and keep studying and keep praying. And I've got this. I'm cruising. Yeah, you're cruising in those circumstances. God's got other ones. And you're not going to cruise through those. You're going to need Him. And you're going to come out the other side more Christ-like. Romans 5. Look at this. Amazing text. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of all peace in your life and even with other people, Ephesians 2. And I would say that's a major foundation of patience as well. Through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We came in to this standing by grace, knowing that tribulation, look at this, right out of this. Are we saying we exult, sorry, verse 2, skipped ahead. Excited to get to verse 3, but here we go, verse 2. This grace in which we stand and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. That's right, the hope of glory, of Colossians 1, the hope of final redemption, sealed in Christ. And not only this, but we also exult. So verse 2, we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Not only this, we exult in our tribulations. I can understand verse 2. Yeah, let's do that. Exulting? No, we put up with our tribulations. We tolerate our tribulations. Yeah, we can deal with that and just, keep wishing they go away and, never come back. We exult in our tribulations, knowing that, here it is, knowing. This is the same thing as James 1. Count it all joy. Not just because, hey, we're Christians. We love pain. We love difficulty. We're supposed to. We're Christ-like. No. You never see that in Scripture. James 1, knowing what it produces. Romans 5, same thing. Knowing something. This is the renewed mind. You're looking beyond it. You're looking above it, you could say. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. So that's a similar word to patience. That's that other word. Your translation might say endurance. It doesn't stop there. In perseverance, proving character. This sounds exactly like James 1 now. So that your character, and you have endurance, and that your endurance would be made complete. Improving character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we're right back to where we started. Bookend, verse 1, verse 5, the work of God, the saving work of God in our lives, the standing place that we have, the status we have before God, and then all the things based on that He's doing in our lives in between there. There it is. Patience is the ability to rejoice in the assurance that one's present distress will produce godly character. We have conflict. We need to go to James 1 and Romans 5 a lot more. It's okay to put that in there. That's fine. Distress. Anything distressing, put it in there. It works. You can use it. Use the truth for these things. So what we need. So James 1, Romans 5, key texts on this. Talking about endurance and perseverance. Final questions this morning on this topic. Again, next week will be chapter 4, forbearance. Anything this morning sticking out? Okay. Well, feel free to come up afterwards. Let me pray for us here. Lord, thank you for our study and just these texts that are that just give great clarity. They're not hard to understand. It's just hard to see our way when we're in the midst of some of these distresses due to conflict. But we've been given great principles here. Things we probably already know. And so may we go back to these. May we be committed just to spend, as our notes said, some extra time pursuing your truth instead of pursuing our own ways or our own defense. Lord, we just want to honor you. We want to be set apart vessels for your purposes. And we need each other. And so, Lord, may we be ready to be useful in these ways. So we thank you for what you've given. We're thankful that because we have peace with you, Father, through the work of the Son, that our ultimate peace is not found in this world, is not found with any person or a group of people. Ultimately, we have it with you. So may that permeate our thinking and just propel us forward, that we may be honoring to you and exemplifying the fruit of the Spirit in these ways. So we thank you for what you've given. And we have all things in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys.